Good morning. Trying to see if I'm on, or she is. Having a little problems this morning with technology. Well, look at that. What do you know? We are in our, for those of you who have a problem with authority, I'll have you know, this is the last sermon on authority. So the last Sunday, you're going to wiggle and squirm in your seat until I invent something else for you to squiggle and squirm about next Sunday. But this Sunday, we're finishing up what turned into be a three-part series on authority. And we took off from the illustration of Korah's rebellion against Moses and against Aaron, and the demonstration there of lack of respect for authority. We went from there and looked at several illustrations in the scriptures, not the least of which was Satan's own rebellion against God's authority. And we've illustrated several things, and we're going to be going over those here briefly, the things we've already looked at, and then adding the final two to it. But before I do that, I wanted to speak to you about something that is on a different topic altogether. You see on my wrist here this little blue band, and I get asked questions about what it is. And if you were part of our study a couple of weeks ago, we had a great guy come down by the name of Scott Willingham, and just very grateful to our ministry team who brought him down to give us a reminder and a boost about witnessing and about reaching out to those around us. And it says on my wrist here, you got your four. And that is a reference to what we learned on that weekend. A 4x4 challenge was simply that we pick four people out who we know either do not know the Lord or at the very least do not come to church, and then we start praying for those four people, each one of us, that we begin to pray for them, that we begin to look for opportunities to bless them, take them out to lunch, send them a card for their birthday, do something throughout the year, and then also look for an opportunity to invite them to church, to invite them to Christ, to bring them to a situation, to a circumstance. We have several times during the year that we call come events here at Island Baptist Church. We have different things that happen in which it's very unchurch person friendly, not to say that our church isn't, but sometimes people are scared of this kind of thing, but they'll come to a trunk or treat, they'll come to an Easter egg hunt, they'll come to a fish fry, they'll come to a fishing tournament, they'll come to other things where we can certainly share the gospel, and we certainly do. And my personal challenge is to continue to do that, something that I had been doing, but something that just really needed some organization. I appreciate the ministry team doing that. And I want to present that challenge to you. What if the 40 or 50 of us that are gathered in here, each one of us picked out one person this year who either does not know the Lord or at the very least does not come to church, and we started praying for that person four times a week, and we looked for four opportunities during the year to encourage that person, to love on that person, to care for that person, and we also look for opportunities either to witness to them or invite them to church throughout the year. If every one of us did that, 40 other people out there could possibly be a part of our church next year. And it's not about Island Baptist Church or Pastor Bill having numbers. It's about the kingdom of God. That's what we're about here. We're about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is, I'm a part of that kingdom, but as a part of that kingdom, I'm responsible for looking for the people who are outside that kingdom who need to be brought in. Would you take that challenge with me? I just want to encourage you, and I'm going to have this blue band on for a long time because I intend to continue to do it. And every time I look down, it reminds me to pray for my four. I'm not asking you to do four. I'm asking you just to do one. Maybe you want to do four, no more than four, because there's quite a bit of work that goes into it. But pick out at least one person that you'll pray for four times a week, that you'll care for, that you'll love on four different times throughout the year, and that you'll invite to the Lord, invite to church. And that's something that I want to challenge us all with. I just want to do that as by way of reminder. It's been a couple, 3 weeks since we've had that challenge, and I want us to be reminded of that again. Now we're ready for the squirming part. Are you ready? You have in your bulletins there the notes for the sermon, and they are always referred to them, but these are very important because I want you to have all seven of these principles. They're not my principles. They're some I gleaned from other places, but I certainly agree with them. They certainly are in agreement with the scriptures, and I certainly want to emphasize them together. I want us to go over the first five here very briefly because we've already gone over them in past sermons, but just as a way of reminder. First of all, with regards to human authority, the appointment of human authority comes from God, period. You show me a person in authority, I will show you a person who got that authority from God. There is no authority apart from God. God owns it all. So if they have authority, whether they're good or bad, like them or don't like them, they have that authority because God has allowed them to have that position, and we need to honor that position for that very reason. Second point, it was, although ordained by God, human authority is limited in scope. They don't have absolute authority over us. No one does. Only God does. Third point, submission to that authority is not based upon respect for the person. If you're waiting to respect, I only submit to the people that I respect. Well, you're outside of what the Scripture says you should be doing with regards to authority. You don't have to like them. You don't have to like their policies or agree with them. But if they're in a position of authority, we honor them not because of who they are, but because of their God-given role. All right? It's extremely important that we get a hold of that. And then the fourth thing that we saw, rebellion, we saw last time. Rebellion against authority comes from prideful discontentment. Prideful discontentment says, maybe you're saying this in your own heart, why am I not in charge? I'm smarter. Maybe you are. I'm better. I have more experience. I'm more spiritual. And maybe you are. But let me just say this to you. Pride always says, is always looking for the respect that you deserve. Humility is always looking for the respect that others deserve. Which one are you? Pride is not a good place to be. You're going to be in trouble if you are. And then finally, we saw the fifth principle of submission to human authority, understanding and submitting to human authority. That simply is that submission and respect for human authority is a private matter. In other words, it starts in the heart. Rebellion starts here. It's not when we have open rebellion that God has a problem with it. God has a problem, as we saw with regards to Miriam and Aaron. God has a problem when he hears it, and he hears your heart. Oh, I'm not in rebellion, aren't you? Oh, but you talk about them behind the scenes. You mull over how much you don't like them when you're away. You're in rebellion. You need to repent. Rebellion starts there. Now we're ready to get to the new stuff. And like I said, just going an hour and a half, and you're going to be squirm free, I promise. Number six point, our new point this morning, adding two more, the final two more. With understanding human authority and our submission to it, God guides, protects, and blesses through the means of human authority. A large portion of God's guidance, protection, blessing comes through human agency, submission to human authority. So if I cut myself off from submission to human authority, guess what I'm cutting myself off from? A large portion of God's blessing in my life, a large portion of his guidance and direction that he has for me. One of the most common questions that a pastor like myself gets from his congregation and from others is, how do I know the will of God for my life? How do I know God's guidance? And that, the answer to that question is multifaceted. First of all, you need to have a consistent walk with the Lord. Don't talk to me about God's guidance in your life when you're not obeying him and the stuff he's already told you to do. I want to know God's guidance, but I don't read the Bible, and I don't pray, and I don't go to church. Well, I can't help you. I cannot help you. You're already not doing things that God has clearly told us to do, and you're wanting something else in addition to that. Well, he's not going to give you any more information if you're not doing what he's told you to do. So do what he's told you to do. So you've got to have a personal relationship with him in which a consistent walk with him, first of all. Number two, you need to be a part of a congregation. A lot of God's guidance comes from the body of Christ. The body of Christ isn't just the pastor or Pastor Greg up here singing and preaching. No, that is a function of the body of Christ, but it's only a couple of the functions. The body of Christ is a collective whole. In other words, I have to be involved in a church setting where people know me and I know them. They know my good and they know my bad, and they're able to speak to both of them. And that's, in many cases, the way I am shaped and directed into God's way. The body of Christ, the body, think about it, has the right to tell individuals within the body what they are. Let's say, for instance, that my hand doesn't think it's a hand. Does it, for that reason, cease to be a hand? Does not the rest of my body have the right to say to that hand, buddy, you're a hand. You need to get over it. It has a right to, doesn't it? If this hand separates itself from the body because it doesn't want to hear the truth, and what's going to happen to the hand? It's going to be out there in limbo somewhere and be dysfunctional. And that's what happens a lot of times. And I say all this to say simply this. The other part of this, and we like to tout here in Baptist churches, this whole concept of the priesthood of believer. And I'm all about the priesthood of believer. I want you to know that. Priesthood of believer is a doctrine of Scripture not in so many words, but it is a clear doctrine of Scripture that simply says that I, as a believer in God's Son, Jesus Christ, have a personal relationship with the God of the universe. I don't go through anybody to find out what He wants from me. Likewise, you're not my priest. I'm not yours. It's a great relief. You want to know what God wants for your life? Pray. Seek Him yourself. You're a personal priest. You have an unhindered connection with God. So I'm all about the priesthood of the believer, but I will say this. Don't take it too far. A lot of people do. A lot of people use the phrase priesthood of believer as a cover-up for their personal rebellion against authority. Do not do that. Do not do that. In other words, this is what they do. They take the priesthood of the believer, the quote-unquote priesthood of the believer, in order to cover up the fact of their refusal to receive guidance from other people. Oh, I have the priesthood of the believer. I don't have to listen to anybody. That's not what the Scripture says. Yes, you have the priesthood of the believer, and you need to listen to people. Those two things, you can have to have them in tension constantly. I'm all about the priesthood of the believer. I'm also all about the body of Christ. And those two things, in some cases, seem diametrically opposed to each other, but they're not. They have to remain in tension. Don't eliminate one for the sake of the other. Don't do it. In other words, don't say, oh, well, I don't have to be in a relationship with the Lord or walk with Him daily. I just simply listen to the body of Christ, and that's where I receive guidance. That's a mistake. Or don't say, I'm in a relationship personally with the Lord. I have the priesthood of the believer. I don't have to be a part of any congregation or any group who will speak truth into my life, because I don't need that. I have a direct line with God. That is also a mistake. Both are extremes to be avoided. Just me and Jesus, people say. Let me say, that's awesome, by the way. Just you and Jesus, sometimes it comes down to that. Sometimes you're in a situation where there is no one else. You're the only one. You have to stand up for what you believe. You have to be who you're supposed to be, regardless of everyone else going in the wrong direction. But let me just say this. Just being Jesus, in reality, in some cases, might be the fact that you don't want to listen to anyone who might otherwise contradict your self-will. Make sure it's not that. Make sure it's not you avoiding the fact that someone wants to bring some sort of accountability in your life. And so therefore you just say, just me and Jesus. Priesthood of the believer. What you're really saying is, I don't want to be accountable to nobody, especially not you. Especially not them people down there at that church. They don't know what they're doing. I guess you do. I hope you do. You're going to go that far. The same kind of people with the same kind of attitude, by the way, are quite often not involved in church, or not consistently involved in church. They don't go very deep into church, like I said, because they don't want accountability. That's the bottom line. They don't want people speaking truth in their life, because they know if somebody gets to know them, then it's going to be evident that they're doing their own thing and not actually obeying God. And so to avoid that, they claim the whole priesthood of the believer thing. You know what I'm talking about? You ever been around somebody like that? Drive me nuts. They drive me crazy. Because like I said, yeah, you got the priesthood of the believer, but you also have the body of Christ, and those two have to remain in tension. They see themselves as this Apostle Paul of the modern day. Apostle Paul, it was just him and Jesus. And it was. He had the priesthood of the believer. He did. He certainly did. But let me just say this. Apostle Paul, it was just him and Jesus because it was just him and Jesus. He had nobody else. He was in a world full of pagans. He was in charge of churches that hadn't been saved more than 10 minutes. It was just him and Jesus. There is a time to be a pioneer. But let me just say this to you. It's not a time to be a pioneer when you live in a culture that has so many churches and so many believers involved in it. You live in a culture with so many churches and so many believers, and you're claiming to be a pioneer in that culture. I'm wondering about you. Are you not covering that? Are you using that pioneer spirit to cover up the fact that you're in rebellion against authority? Just a question. Rebellion isn't always active and aggressive. Rebellion quite often is simply a passive withdrawal from authority that allows you to do your own thing. Is that what you're doing? I'm not in rebellion, but you're not under any authority either. So, what's up with that? Again, rebellion isn't always active and aggressive. Sometimes it's just simply a passive withdrawal from authority that allows us to do our own thing. It is rebellion. It is a disobedience to God's system. God's system is the church. By the way, Jesus died for the church. He established the church. You may not like the church. I don't either. Church is full of a bunch of sinners. Us perfect people, the one or two of us, right? Me and you. We got a problem with the church, don't we? With the church, that's what the church is. It's just a bunch of saved sinners who make mistakes, who have shortcomings. And part of the fact you demonstrate you have the similar shortcomings by the fact you don't want to be a part of them. No, demonstrate that you're growing in the Lord by being able to tolerate, help, minister, challenge, be under accountability, and hold others accountable. That's the function of the church. We have to be involved in it. Of course, I'm preaching to a bunch of people who are in church. So I know that the people I need to preach to are the people that aren't here, and you're going to want a tape. You can talk to my secretary. She'll get you one, and you can send it to the friend that you've, the son or the daughter or whatever you got out there. It's going to be, I know, I got some I'm sending it to also, so don't worry about it. By the way, with reference to the Apostle Paul, the official Long Ranger, as he was, effectively, him and Jesus, right? Where did he get his call, by the way, to ministry? You know where he got his call? I want us to look here. You know, we say, oh, well, he got it, oh, just him and Jesus, right? Priesthood of believer. He's got it all by himself, right? Out in the middle of nowhere. Now, look at what it really says. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. In the church, this is in Antioch, it says, there were prophets and teachers, and it names them. Namely, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, that is who we call Paul. He took the name Paul. So this names these list of elders who are basically teaching and leading and ministering in this church. And notice what it says. While they, not just Paul, everybody, congregation and the elders were praying, worshiping the Lord and fasting. The Holy Spirit said, notice, not to Paul, set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. To the whole congregation it said this. What did Paul say? You people have no right to tell me what to do. It's just me and Jesus, right? What did he say? Okay, is what he said. It's the will of the Lord. How did he come to know the will of the Lord? In a congregational setting. Quite often, when we avoid the congregational setting, we avoid the accountability, we avoid the truth that's spoken into our lives because of our own self-will, we're also avoiding God's guidance and protection that comes through that avenue. Paul, he's a consummate Lone Ranger, wasn't he? The him and Jesus system, he certainly was. But he didn't get his call out there in the middle of nowhere. Not to say it can't happen. But quite often, guidance, protection, blessing comes through congregational setting. Running like the Lone Ranger, as I said, negates the principle of the body of Christ. I'm all about the body of Christ, but I'm also all about the priesthood of the believer, and those two have to remain in tension. Do not negate one over the other. Let's consider a couple of verses that speak to this Lone Ranger attitude and the problems that it brings into our lives. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15, it says, the way of the fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice. Which one are you? Do you go looking for advice, or do you avoid advice so that no one will confuse you with the facts? Is that you? Which one is it? You already made your decision, so you don't want to talk to anybody. I tend to be that way, by the way. Because it's just in relationship to my husband, my wife and I. But, I made my decision. I don't want to talk to her because she might bring up something that would confuse me, you know. Goodness, don't want that. I mean, she's super intelligent and everything, but goodness, I'm the husband, for crying out loud. And, you know, I'm learning. The way of the fool seems right to him. But the guy who takes advice, or the gal, is wise. Another one. Proverbs 15:12. The mocker resents correction. That's why he doesn't set himself in accountability situation. That's why he avoids group settings. That's why he wants to be the Lone Ranger. That's why he says, just me and Jesus. And again, say you and Jesus, that's awesome. But not with neglect to the body. It's a mistake. He will not consult the wise. Why? Because they will confuse him with the facts. They will speak truth into a situation that is otherwise not clouded with his sin and his own personal self shortcomings. He didn't like that. Proverbs 18:1, he who separates himself, notice, that's a key here, seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom. How does he do it? It's like I said, rebellion isn't always active and aggressive. Sometimes it's just passive withdrawal. He separates himself. He don't want anybody telling him what to do. I hope that's not you. Just me and Jesus. Great thing, but make sure, like I said, it's not a cover-up for those who otherwise might confuse you with the facts. Make sure it's not a cover-up for those who might be, who are not otherwise clouded with your shortcomings and sin that you're unwilling to acknowledge. Make sure it's not that. Be all about Jesus. But don't use it as a cover-up for sin. Now we're ready for our seventh principle. Number seven, our capacity to function in authority is directly dependent upon our submission to authority. In other words, I cannot be a good leader unless I'm first a good follower. You show me a good follower, I'll show you someone who will make a good leader. You show one someone who is rebellious and resentful toward leadership, and I show you someone who you don't want in leadership. You don't want them over you. They will make your life a living hell. They're a terrible follower. They don't want to listen to nobody. You let them have authority, and I promise you, you will hate life from that point on. They will make you miserable because they don't even understand authority. They see it as a matter of superiority, which it most definitely is not. We need to go no further to look for an illustration of this than the life of Jesus Christ himself. The ultimate person who submitted himself to the will, he submitted himself. You understand there is a submission process in the Godhead, in the Trinity. There is one submitting himself to the other. In this case, Christ submitted himself to the will of the Father, even to the point of death on a cross, to pay for our sins. And it says, therefore, God has highly exalted him as a result of that. Give him a name which is above every name, it tells us there in Philippians 2, 8 through 11. Consider these verses. I want you to consider just the ramifications of what this says here. Paul writes this to the Corinthian church. But it's absolutely essential that we grasp this. It's doctrinally very, very essential. 1 Corinthians 15, 24 to 26. Then the end will come, Paul says, when he hands, that is, the Son, hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion and authority and power. This is all revelation stuff, end time stuff, right? The end will come when he hands over the kingdom to the Father, it says. And then it goes on a little bit later. It says, when he, that is Jesus, has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him so that God may be all in all. There's a submission in the Godhead, even in the Trinity. There's an authority principle even in the Godhead, even among equals. And by the way, that's something we need to get very clear here. We're talking about submission to authority and understanding human authority. That is not a primary doctrine. But I will show you something that is. It is a primary doctrine that we understand that Christ is co-equal, co-eternal, of the same essence as the Father. There absolutely is no difference between them. None. Absolutely, I'm telling you the truth. If God, the very God of very God, did not die on a cross 2,000 years ago, we are all going to hell. If he was anything less than God of very God, we are dead in our sins and trespasses. And the reason why I say that is because when we read this whole issue of Christ subjecting himself to the Father, we immediately think Christ is inferior to the Father. You know where you got that idea from? Not from God. Understand this. Submission, listen, requires equality. Submission requires equality. But in the world system, when we think about submission, we immediately think inferiority, don't we? And superiority. If you submit to me, I am superior to you and you're inferior to me. That is not God's system. That is a demonic system. That is not God's system. Like I said, no further example do we need than the example of within the Godhead. God the Son is equal in every way to God the Father. Therefore, he submitted himself. If he was not equal, submission is a moot point. There's no submission between me and my dog. One is superior, one is inferior, and I'll leave it up to you to decide which one is. But there's no equality between me and my dog. There's no equality, so there's no submission. And we use that term, but we use it sort of randomly. We don't specifically define it. Submission, listen, requires equality for there to be submission. Christ submitted himself to the Father. How can he do that? Because he's equal with the Father. One in the same essence. In every way. Again, this is absolutely primary doctrine. If you have a Jesus that is not equal to the Father, then you have a Jesus who can't die for your sins, and you are going to hell. So are we. Jesus must be one and the same. God of very God. Only God can save. So only God could have died on that cross, else it was just a man, and like I said, we're all done for. We're sunk. But in fact, it was God. And he is still God. And therefore, he could submit to the Father because they are co-equal, co-eternal, co-everything. Same essence. So let me just say this in the third point about this. Submission is not about value. It is about filling a role. It's not about value. It's about filling a role. The role one fills is not a statement of value. That is a demonic system that you and I were born into in this world, but it is not God's system. And let me tell you something. God's system will overrule. Let's go with that one. To be an authority does not mean I'm superior. To be submitted to authority does not make me inferior. It's just simply fulfilling a role, whatever that position is. Again, equating authority with value and submission to inferiority is the devil's system, not God's. The devil's system says scratching and clawing your way to the top is the way you get there. God's system says humility and submission is the way you get there. You need to decide which one you're going to go with. They have their payoffs, and then they have one of them has a horrible, horrible end. We have examples that we've looked at all the way through as we've been studying this issue of authority. Satan tried to rise up and take authority, if you'll remember. Korah and Dathan and Abiram tried to rise up and take authority from Aaron and Moses. Aaron and Miriam tried to rise up and take authority from Moses, remember. They are all illegitimate, all of them. Because, listen, authority can't be taken. It can only be received. Authority comes from the top. You can't take anything from him. So you're going to, on the lower levels, take stuff and expect him to approve of it? No. You can forget that. Authority can only be received. I said I'm scared of people who want authority. I'm a little scared of them. Because on the one hand, either they're not ready for authority, or on the other hand, they just don't really understand it. In both cases, I'm scared of them, especially if they get an authority. Final example of submission to authority, how it directly relates to our ability to function in that role of authority. Jesus couldn't be the leader that he is apart from his submission. It says, because he submitted, God has highly exalted him. Couldn't be the Savior of the world until he submitted himself. This is God's system. Let me tell you, if it's true for his son, it's true for all of us. We need to accept it. Great example in the Old Testament of how inability to be a good follower equals inability to be a good leader. The example of Saul. Saul looked good. Saul, the first king of Israel. Saul, the son of Kish. Says he was chosen. He was head and shoulders taller, better looking than anybody in Israel. He was chosen for those reasons, not because of what was on the inside, because of what was on the outside. He was placed in the role. The people yelled and screamed in the ears of God, "Give us a king." And so God said, "Okay, according to your own rules and standards, I will give you a king." And so what did they get? They got a guy just like themselves, who on the outside looked good, but on the inside he was something else. As soon as he got in the position of authority, Samuel, who was the prophet who had anointed him, who had placed him as king, said, "Listen, there's about to be a battle. There's going to be a big conflict. The first one where Israel had a king, he says, I want you to wait there on the hill for me 7 days. And when at the end of 7 days, I'm going to come and we're going to sacrifice a lamb. That's my authority to sacrifice a lamb, not yours, Saul. Wait for me." And so Saul was up there wringing his hands, and the nation of Israel was unorganized, and very few of them had swords or spears of any kind. He got so worried, he just took the authority upon himself because Samuel didn't show up in time, he thought. He sacrificed that lamb. And God rejected him from that point on. From that point on, because Saul took authority instead of receiving authority, God rejected him. A little bit later on, Samuel the prophet said this to Saul, which I find very interesting, very provocative. 1 Samuel 15:22, Samuel says this to the king of Israel. He says, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as he does in the obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. And to heed is better than the fat of rams, for rebellion, notice, is like the sin of divination." It's like witchcraft. How are those two things the same? How can rebellion, how can I be a rebel and Samuel calls me a witch? In my mind, or at least in our culture, we think of those two as diametrically opposed to each other. No, they're not. They're actually identical. Witchcraft is very spiritual. It's very supernatural, but it does it all without God. It's an attempt at an end run around God's system that says, I can find direction, I can be supernatural, and I don't need God in the process. That's a rebel. It's taking stuff, if you will, authority, that is not to be taken. It doesn't belong to us. Like I said, if you had to take it, it's not yours. And it will be wrested from you, to be certain. There's really no difference between a rebel and a witch. Both are grabbing at authority that is not theirs. Both will be humbled because of it. Remember God's system. It's only in submission that we're exalted. If you're climbing the ladder some other way, the proverbial ladder that's out there, some other way than submission to authority, then take a quick look down while you're climbing the ladder, because that's where you're going. Straight down eventually. God will make an example out of you. You don't want him to, I promise you, but he will. It's only when we submit to authority that we can be in authority. It's only when we submit to authority that we can be blessed and God can guide us and do the things in our lives that he really wants to do. When we separate ourselves, like I said, we're most of the time using it as a cover-up. Me and Jesus, right? Yeah. As a cover-up for our own personal sin. Would you pray with me, please? God, I thank you that you guide us. I thank you for the body of Christ that you've given to us. God, I pray for our rebel hearts. We all have one. Different stages, different places, different circumstances that stir that up. Some of us, Lord, have been justifying our own rebellion and giving it a cloak of religiosity by saying, just me and Jesus, priesthood of the believer. God, forgive us. God, help us to realize that you've given us the body of Christ. You've given us believers. You've given us people who can see past our shortcomings, who can help us see the things that blind us, that we simply can't see about ourselves. We need those people. We need to submit ourselves to those people so we can become everything that you want us to do. Lord, help us to submit ourselves to authority so that we can be an authority. God, I believe that you want to exalt Christians. I believe that you want to raise us up. You want to put us in positions of influence because you want to bless people, and it's through your own people that you bless our nations, our communities, our churches. So God, I pray that first of all, we would learn to be under authority so that we can be in authority. Thank you, God, for speaking to us today. Burn these words, these concepts into our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand with me this morning as we sing a hymn of invitation together. One last time, inviting you. Are you a rebel? Listen, we all are. I know that you are. Come to the end of your rebellion. Submit yourself to the system of God that he's established. You'll find great blessing, great protection, great guidance as a result of it. I'll be standing here, love to speak with you, pray with you. Altar's always open for prayer. Pastor Greg leads us. You come.